Laundry day. It never goes away. As soon as you empty the hamper on laundry day, by the time you wash the clothes and dry the clothes and fold the clothes and put the clothes away, the hamper is full again. Laundry day comes, laundry day goes, and before you know it, laundry day is here again. And people hate laundry day so much that I just discovered today, and I'm not giving any advertisements here, but there is a company that will come and get your laundry for you. And they'll take it away and they'll do your laundry and come back. And people hate it so much. Do you know how much they charge for a bag of laundry? $75. $75 to come and get your laundry and take it away and bring it back clean. That is insane. People do not like laundry day if a company can exist charging that much. But you know, that's the nature of clothing, isn't it? You wear it, and then you wash it, and then you wear it again. And that's because the nature of dirt, isn't it? It clings to us on a daily basis, and it needs washed again and again and again. Today, our text, Leviticus 16, addresses cleansing, but of course not the cleansing of dirt, rather the cleansing of sin. Israel, from the least of them to the greatest, sinned, and as a result, their sin needed dealt with, because their sin didn't just impact them, it spread everywhere they went, everywhere they worshipped. And in his mercy, God gave Israel a day, along with all the necessary instructions, that would deal with their sin and that which their sin had infected. And it was aptly called the Atonement Day, or the Day of Atonement, when all their sin was cleansed, when all was smoothed over between them and God, when atonement was accomplished. You see, sin is a problem. Sin is always a problem. And so they would have a Day of Atonement, and then sin remained a problem. And before you knew it, a year had gone by, and it was time for sin to be dealt with again, for another Day of Atonement. And what we find in Leviticus 16 is what this day was all about. So if you have your Bibles, follow with me. I'm going to start at verse 3, Leviticus 16, verse 3. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, that's 1 lot for Yahweh, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for Yahweh and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before Yahweh, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, before we get into our text for this morning, Moses connects a very important life in the history of Israel with this day, something that happened very recently as far as the narrative, and it has to do with the priesthood. So the events that he reminds us of were recorded in Leviticus 10 when Aaron's 2 sons offered strange fire, which is to say fire that they were not permitted, fire that they were not authorized by the Lord to do so. And as a result, fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes them, and they die before Yahweh. Very tragic event, really, in the life of Israel, where they saw almost half of their entire priesthood, 2 out of 5 priests, die before their eyes. But this teaches a very important lesson to Israel and to us, and that is that God's people are not free to worship as they wish. And thus God's leaders of his people are not free to lead as they wish. You see, if God is to be present with his people, which is what this entire book is about, that is what Leviticus is about. Do not ever lose sight of that. Leviticus is about how does a holy God live among a sinful people. So if God is to continue to remain with his people, if his people are to have him in their presence for them to worship, the priests must lead according to God's commands. This is why Leviticus 16 opens with these 2 verses, which I didn't read. It says, Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahweh and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So these instructions that we find in Leviticus 16 are instructions given to the priests particularly. And this was to ensure that the priests approached the Lord rightly, but also to ensure that Israel's sin was dealt with rightly. So the priest had to lead the Day of Atonement right, and the people had to abide by the instructions given concerning this day right, so that atonement could be made, so that God could continue to dwell with them. This is what this is all about. How can God dwell with them? And as we find here, it is because he gives them a day of atonement. Now, I did choose to read the whole text. Last week we had four chapters, so we didn't read the whole text. The week before we had a long Leviticus 11. That was a long, we didn't read the text. Today I decided just to read the whole text because it's relatively self-explanatory. I hope you were listening as I read, because I'm not going to cover every detail that we find in here. Instead, because it is very straightforward, I'm just going to kind of hit the high points, give a summary of the text, and then what I want to do is I want to put it into the context of Israel as a nation. And then what we will do is we'll spend a good deal of time on application, because there is a great deal of meaning in this text for us today. It is an ancient text written about an ancient people, but it has a very applicable message for us today because it points us forward to the cross, which is the Day of Atonement. All right, so let's get into it. The Day of Atonement was the 10th day of the 7th month, which was Tishri, which is around September or October for us. So if you have friends that are modern-day Jews, they do still celebrate the Day of Atonement. They don't offer sacrifices anymore, which is tragic, because they believe that it's through those sacrifices comes atonement. They've replaced sacrifices with prayer and whatnot because the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So September or October. So what I want us to think about is the descendants of Abraham. They had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt under the evil Pharaoh, and then they finally cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them from slavery. They had been set free. They are finally free. They had grumbled. They had complained. God had been gracious. He had let them free. They get out on their own, and at times they wish to be back in captivity. Life was hard under the Egyptian taskmasters, but they reason at least they had food on the table and roofs over their head. But in Egypt, they were slaves, and now they were set free. They are out in the desert, having to rely solely on Yahweh, the one who had created them, the one who saved them, the one who sustained them, the one who gave them clear instructions concerning how to live, yet the one who they failed so many times. But God is faithful to his promises. But sadly, Israel was not. And they did not fulfill their part of the covenant. They were to obey his commands and keep the covenant, but they didn't. They sinned against a holy God, and they forgot about their sin many times and about how seriously God takes sin. Do you ever forget about your sin? Do you ever forget just how bad of a sinner you are? Do you ever just think that, man, this life owes me something? This life doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Because of our sin, and we need to be reminded of our sin, and we need to take our sin seriously. And so God gave them this day, the 10th day of the 7th month. On that day, it was impossible to forget about sin. Nobody was coming home on the evening of the Day of Atonement and thinking, oh, I forgot, I am a sinner. No. On this day, it was impossible to forget about sin. It was impossible to forget about the devastating consequences of sin and the uncompromising extent of sin. Sin plagued every Israelite from the greatest to the least, and a holy God could not abide such sin. And so he gave them Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It all began in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Aaron, the high priest, would lead the events of the day. He would have entered the courtyard of the tabernacle many times throughout the year, but this time was very different than the other times. Unlike the rest of the year, Aaron was not wearing his priestly garments. Now, if you don't know what the priestly garments look like, then you might think that's not that big of a deal. But may I just remind you or let you know, if you didn't know, the priestly garments were quite the thing. The colors were very extravagant. There was precious stones and gold all throughout it. It was very colorful. It was very royal attire. The priest was almost serving in a place of royalty as one who intervened between God and his people. But not on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, he wore simple garments, just these white simple garments, along with a linen coat, a linen sash around his waist, and a linen turban. On this day, he leaves his regal attire aside. He comes in wearing garments that indicate humility. And everyone knew what had taken place beforehand. Aaron had bathed his entire body, unlike the rest of the times when he would just wash his hands and his feet. But this time, on the Day of Atonement, he would wash his entire body. This, of course, is a picture of the purity that was required to enter into the presence of God, to enter into the holy place, right? You've got the big tent around, and then you walk into the holy place, and then you walk into the holy of holy place, the holiest places. So Aaron had cleansed his body. He had put on these humble garments. He had secured a handful of animals, one bull, two rams, and two goats. And first, he slaughters the bull. Because though he was the high priest, which is a noble position and profession, he was just another Israelite as well, and as such was sinful. So before he could deal with the sins of the people, he had to deal with his own sins. So he slaughtered the bull. He took the blood of the bull, and he entered into the holy place. As he walked through the first section of the tabernacle to the light of the golden lampstand, he approached the altar of incense, and he did the right thing, unlike his sons Nadab and Abihu, who did the wrong thing. He offered authorized fire, and so he would take coals from the altar, and he would put it together with fire, and this would make smoke within the Holy of Holies to veil himself from the glory of God. So God was present in the Holy of Holies, and he had to put smoke up so that he didn't gaze directly upon the ark. Then he would enter the Holy of Holies through this smoke, and he would see the Ark of the Covenant. This was this holy box in which was the tablets on which God had put his holy laws. The box was made of wood overlaid with gold, but the top of the ark was made of pure gold. And overlooking the gold top were two cherubim, two angels, two messengers of God. The top of the ark was called the mercy seat. It was called the mercy seat. It was there that God appeared, and it was on top of the mercy seat that Aaron would sprinkle the blood of the bull seven times. So he slaughtered the animal, he took the blood, he brought it into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat in particular. So now the sins of Aaron had been atoned for. He had followed the instructions given to deal with his own sin. He was now reconciled to God. His sin no longer was held against him, and he's now ready to deal with the sins of the people. And if he had attempted to deal with the sins of the people without dealing with his own sins first, he would have been in great peril. In fact, it says he would have died, for he was entering into the holy place where the holy God manifested his presence among his people. So he had dealt with his own sin, lest he die. Now he could deal with the sin of Israel, which basically began by selecting two goats. Two goats, one goat to be presented to Yahweh as a sin offering, and one to be used as the Azazel goat. The Azazel goat. Now, there is a lot of debate and speculation about what the Azazel goat is, but I'm going to tell you what my view is, and I think it's the one that makes the most sense, and it's presented most succinctly by Jay Sklar and his commentary, as he notes that Azazel is a compound term, two words put together, consisting of the noun goat and the verb to go away, to disappear, in this way referring to a goat that departs or that goes away. So whenever I read in this text of the goat for Azazel, I think it would be better translated the Azazel goat. The goat that is to go away. So of the two goats, the Azazel goat would be the goat that is sent away from Israel. But the significance in its going away comes from the fact that before it goes away, something happens. Namely, the sins of Israel are placed upon this goat, symbolized by the priest who would lay his hands on the goat and pray a prayer of confession. Right, just like we have a prayer of confession where one man prays to, for the confession of all our sins, this was the same thing. He would pray a prayer of confession and symbolically place the sins of Israel on the goat. This is where the term scapegoat comes from, for the goat has Israel's sins symbolically placed upon it before it was taken out to the wilderness, never to be seen again. But before that takes place, the other of the two goats had to die as a sin offering to the Lord for the sins of the people. And just like he did with the bull for his own offering, he did likewise with the goat. He sprinkled its blood all around and over the mercy seat. Then afterwards, the bull Aaron sacrificed for himself and the goat he sacrificed for the people. The sin offerings, they were to be taken outside the camp and burned up. After all this was done, there were just two rams left to sacrifice, one as a burnt offering for the priest, one for the people. This happened every year. But it began when God first gave these instructions to Aaron through Moses, which we find in Leviticus 16. So every time the 10th day of the 7th month rolled around, this same event took place. Once and only once every year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and essentially have things smoothed over between God's sinful people and their holy God. Once a year, this sacred ceremony took place to remind Israel of their sins and their need for atonement, their need to be reconciled to God. Year in and year out, these same sacrifices had to be made each day of atonement. Every year Israel sinned, and every year God was holy, and every year on the 10th day of the 7th month, if God was to continue to manifest his presence among his people, if his people were to continue worshiping him, the priest would, as it says in our text, make atonement for the holy sanctuary and for the tent of meeting and for the altar and for the priests and for all the people of the assembly, which leaves us with only one question. If only one sacrifice could be made, which would put an end to all sacrifices, what would this mean for us? Well, it would put an end to the Day of Atonement so that God's people might be purified once and for all. So fast forward many years from when this first Day of Atonement took place, right? We're sitting there, we're looking at Israel before they've gone into the Holy Land. They have been delivered out of Israel, or out of Egypt, sorry, and they've been led through the desert, and they're at Mount Sinai, and they have received instructions concerning the tabernacle, and now they receive instructions concerning the Day of Atonement. Fast forward 14 centuries, and consider how many days of atonement had come and gone. Many, many, many. Now, there was no more tabernacle at this point. Now there was the temple. Israel had gone from being a theocracy, one led only by God, to a monarchy ruled by kings under God. Now, then they became divided as a people, so there was two monarchies ruled by kings, and which eventually led to defeat by their enemies. And so Israel was exiled from their land, and they exist with some freedom to worship, but they also suffer oppression at the hand of the Romans. God had spoken to Israel on many occasions throughout the year through his prophets. He had warned them to repent and pointed forward to a day when the Messiah would come. The prophets had been silent for four centuries, and then along comes a man with a rather strange attire and an odd diet who preaches and calls people to repent and be baptized. But there was something else that John the Baptizer came to do besides preach repentance and baptize. Because when he was questioned by the Pharisees, he responds, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." What John is saying there is that not only has he come to preach repentance and baptize, but he has come to announce the coming of the Messiah, so that the next day when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, the world there is not the entire world, every single person in the world, right? We know this. When John says the world, he means people, both Jews and Gentiles, people from all around the world. This is why Jesus came, John tells us, to take our sins away. And in that way, he was just like the goat on the Day of Atonement for Azazel, the Azazel goat, the scapegoat, because just as the sins of the people were symbolically laid upon the scapegoat, our sins were laid upon Jesus, right? The Azazel goat hadn't done anything wrong. That poor little goat, right? Poor little innocent goat. It didn't get sent away because of its own sins. it got sent away because of the sins of Israel. The sins of Israel were laid upon this goat, and it was sent out into the wilderness. And in that way, Jesus is like the Azazel goat, right? Our sins were put upon him. He is and was the only innocent man to ever live. Only Jesus was innocent, completely, entirely without sin. But it's important that we recognize that while Jesus is like the Azazel goat, why the Azazel goat is fulfilled ultimately in Christ, there is one very important way that that Jesus is not like the Azazel goat. And it's this. The Azazel goat didn't offer himself. That goat was brought along screaming and kicking, I can assure you. But Jesus, on the other hand, as the author of Hebrews tells us, he offered himself, right? There was no dragging him, kicking and screaming. He offered himself. As Paul tells the Ephesians, Jesus gave himself up. As Jesus himself testifies, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So here's Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, the one who willingly became a curse for us. He who knew no sin was willingly made to be sin by taking our sins upon himself. Like the first goat took Israel's sins far away, Jesus took our sins so far away, as far as the east is from the west, which is to say so far away that they are gone forever. You see, Jesus was like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, but he was also like the other goat, the sin offering, which is to say, like it died because of the sins of Israel, Jesus died for our sins. But as noted, there were many, many days of atonement in the life of Israel. And so many goats died for the sins of the people to make atonement. And like Jesus offered himself to take our sins away, he offered to do so by dying for us, by substituting himself for us, by being our sin offering, just like the goat that died for the sins of Israel. That is what was symbolized when the goat was killed on the Day of Atonement, that he died in the place of Israel. But there was a significant difference again here between Jesus and the goat of sin offering. So yes, he fulfills the goat of sin offering. Yes, that goat that was killed on the Day of Atonement points forward to Jesus. But year after year after year, Israel sinned. And so year after year after year, Israel needed cleansed. And so year after year after year, a goat of sin offering was given. But as the author of Hebrews, again, is helpful, we learn that in contrast to the many goats offered on many days of atonement, Jesus has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, Jesus did not just take our sins away. Jesus put our sins away. And the way he did this is by dying in our place, by receiving God's wrath, which was due to us, so that we can be cleansed once and for all. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. And he is a perfect sacrifice because he was truly man, and so he could die for the sins of men. And he was also truly God, and as such had the power to save by making atonement for our sins once and for all. And he did this because of his love. As Paul tells the Romans, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he took our sins away, and the way he did that was by dying for us. Our problem is sin. Jesus is the one and only solution, the one who offered himself for us, the one who died for us. Like the goat who took the sins away and like the goat who died as a sin offering, Jesus was the Lamb of God who took our sins away and died for our sins. So this tale of two goats, in fact, points us forward to Christ, who fulfills what they pointed forward to. But there's one more way that Leviticus 16 points us forward to Jesus that we would be remiss to miss. Because Jesus was not only the offering, but he was also the offerer. You see, while the two goats point forward to Jesus, yet he's different in significant ways from the goats. Likewise, as the high priest points forward to Jesus, who is our high priest, who makes the offering of himself, once again we find very important differences between that which points forward to Jesus and Jesus himself. And once again, we find this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself." So there are three significant differences noted in this passage between the high priests who made offerings for Israel and Jesus who made an offering of himself for us. First, of course, Jesus didn't have to offer a bull for his sin because Jesus never did sin. He was unlike every other priest. Every other priest who ever served for Israel, from Aaron all the way to the last priest to serve, they all sinned. They all got dirty. They all needed cleansed. But Jesus Christ never sinned, not once, not in thought, word, or deed. Never. He obeyed the law perfectly. Second, unlike the high priests of Israel who would offer many animals year after year, Jesus only had to make one offering. Only one offering, and that offering, as I said, was himself. He didn't have to go secure a goat like the other priests. He offered himself. And one last thing, unlike the high priests of Israel, Jesus holds his priesthood eternally. Because after he died, he rose again and he ascended to the heavens, where he lives forevermore to serve on our behalf. He serves as our high priest right now. He intercedes for us. He is our mediator. Without him, we could not approach a holy God, just like Israel could not approach a holy God without a priesthood. So what our text teaches us today is that the Israelites had a problem. The problem was sin. And for that reason, God graciously gave them the Day of Atonement, Atonement Day, a day that would ensure that they remembered their sin and realized their need for a sacrifice offered by a priest. But there were so many days of atonement if Israel wanted to be cleansed of their sin, just like so many laundry days if you want your clothes to be clean. And in one sense, nothing has changed. Sin remains the problem. But in another sense, everything has changed. And it all changed through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, the one who did not just take away our sins, but the one who put away our sins through his death and resurrection. But as mentioned at the outset of the sermon, the necessity of the Day of Atonement was because of God's presence with his people. And all that took place on the Day of Atonement took place so that God could dwell with his people and his people could thus worship him according to his instructions. Likewise, this is why Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, not just so that we could avoid hell. That is a far too minimalistic view of Christianity. If your interest is just to avoid hell, you have missed it altogether. Because God doesn't just desire converts, he desires worship. And so he doesn't just create converts, he creates worshipers. That's why Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for us, so our sins could be dealt with and we could have God present with us. You see, we cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we do not have our sin dealt with. And so Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. He took our sins away by dying for us so that his Holy Spirit could indwell us and thus we could worship him as he has instructed. This is the right response to Jesus and what he has done. Worship. Because he took our sins away, we worship. And because he died in our place, we worship. And because he is our high priest, we worship. This is what we are as a blood-bought people of God. We are worshipers. Now, if you're not a worshiper, you can become one. But the only way you can become a worshiper is by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In other words, what you are doing is you are saying that Jesus is my substitute. He's the one who took my sins that I deserve to die for upon himself, and he died for my sins, and he rose to give me life. And now all I want to do for the rest of my days is worship him, because he is the one that fulfilled all that Leviticus 16 pointed forward to. And in so doing, he did away with that annual day. We need no more Day of Atonement. I mean, I'm sure we can all imagine what a joy it would be if there were no more laundry days. But that surely pales in comparison to no more atonement days, because full atonement has been made by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's pray.